of us think way too highly of ourselves, and we think more highly of ourselves than we realize. And I think we need to just rely on God more and just put more faith in God. I'm going to be in James chapter 4 today. James chapter 4. I've been doing a study on the book of James, the FCA for our school. A few guys, we've been meeting on Wednesday mornings before school down at Solomon's. It's about like six or seven of us that have been meeting pretty consistently. And we've been just been going through the book of James. And it's funny because I've known that like I was going to preach on this. Like I had this like set up like probably like a month ago. And this week we just happened to be on this exact passage like in our weekly study. And like I could not have planned it like that. It's funny how it worked out. But anyway, James chapter 4 in verse 1, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing, and then I'm going to take it kind of verse by verse. That's like how it goes with my message. So anyways, verse 1, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So what we see here in the first three verses, I just want to talk about first, is we see the cause of conflict. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts?" So we have these lusts in our flesh, and the lust is just any desire that we have that doesn't directly pertain to God or glorify God. And we're always at war with these desires. We have, like, if you're a Christian, you're saved, you should have some desires to serve God and for the things of God, but you're still a human, so you're always going to have these fleshly desires, and it's always a constant battle back and forth, and the battle's never over. Until we die, it's always going to be, we're always going to be fighting off these lusts, these desires. And we see that causes conflict, it causes strife. And so the question is, so every action that we take in our life stems from a desire. We don't just do things for no reason. Everything we do, there's a reason behind it. So, and most of us, there's one big thing in our life that kind of drives everything you do. So I want to ask, what is it that like gets you out of bed in the morning and that motivates you to do anything? I want you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to lie and say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, that's what motivates me to do everything." Because if that was the case, I think your life would probably look very different, if we're being honest. So I think for a lot of people, one of the biggest things that like motivates us is pleasure. We just do whatever we can to have as much pleasure as possible, and pleasure and comfort. And money is another big one. A lot of people are driven by money. I mean, that's why people go to work, so they can make money, which, yes, you have to provide for yourself, provide for your family, and pay for stuff. But there's a certain point where all the money, like the money is just trying to buy you more pleasure. And another thing I think people are looking for is social validation. They just want everybody to think that they want everybody to like think they're normal, like, and like think high. You want people to respect you, which it's natural to want respect from other people. But a lot of the times we just get so like stressed out and worried, like chasing that, just chasing the validation of other people. And I used to be really bad about that. Like, I cared way too much what people thought about me, and I was trying to fit in with everybody, trying to fit in with every crowd, just changing like the way I was depending on who I was around. And it's very stressful to do that. And then I just realized, these people that I'm trying to impress, like, I don't even like them that much anyways. Like, why do I care? Why do I care what they think about me? So you see people like chasing pleasure, chasing money, chasing social validation. Sex is another big thing that a lot of people chase. I guess I would go under the pleasure, but that is a really big thing, especially today. I think like the media and internet has made it so much worse just by shoving it down people's throats. And at such a young age too, it's terrible. I mean, there's literally 8-year-olds today that are watching pornography. It's terrible because it's just everywhere. I mean, they're just shoving it down your throats, and that's a desire. It's a natural desire for human to have, to want to reproduce. That's one of like the top things like that. Like it's up there with like eating and drinking, reproduction. That's a big desire. And like all these companies and stuff, they've like tried to hack that part of your brain to get you addicted to it so they can make more money off of it. And it's terrible. But so we have all these desires, and I just want you to think about what really motivates you the most personally. And all of your actions and the decisions you make are going to kind of reveal what it really is that motivates you the most. So I'm a big believer in essentialism. It's just the idea that we have a limited amount of time and energy. So there's only like so much that we can choose to focus on. So we have to really think about what it is that we're choosing to care about and what we're choosing to like go after. So like if you're like driving down the road and there's a car in front of you and they just slow way down out of nowhere and you're like, what the heck are they doing? And then you realize that they're turning, but they didn't even put on their turn signal. I hate it when people do that. Like, how hard is it to just hit the little turn signal thing? So then the people behind you don't have to guess like what you're doing. It happens all the time, it seems like. But see, you can choose when that happens, or any other like road rage incident, you can choose to get mad and yell at the person and cuss at them even though they can't hear you. And you can like do all that, but is it really worth getting that worked up over? Because you should have bigger things in your life that you're worried about. When you have Jesus Christ, if that is the main focus in your life and the main thing that you're worried about is serving him and keeping his commandments and glorifying God, you're not really going to get worried about all these little things in life so much. When you have something bigger to worry about, it kind of just, everything else seems small. But for a lot of us, all this small stuff, this seems big to us, and we don't really put God that high up. So we only have so much time and attention. So there's only so much, like, I'm sure there's a lot. We all have a lot of desires. There's a lot that you would want to do, but you can't do it all just because we don't have the time to do it all. So you have to have self-discipline. What self-discipline is just letting your highest desires rule over your lower desires. So like maybe you're on a diet or something, or you're just trying to eat healthier, and there's a big cake in front of you. And you have the desire to eat the cake, but you also have the desire to lose weight. So you just have to look at the cake and say, look, I would love to eat this right now, but I also have other goals, and this doesn't align with my other goals, so I'm not going to do it. You can't have it both ways. You have to pick one. And a lot of us don't really think about what desires we're letting rule our lives. We're just kind of going with the flow. But you really need to think about this stuff. And like the desire itself for these sinful things, the desire itself is not a sin. I mean, it's temptation. You get tempted, obviously, because we're humans. We're going to get tempted to sin. Even Jesus got tempted to sin. He was out in the wilderness for 40 days. And the devil put the bread in front of him and said, he didn't eat for 40 days. And the devil said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? I'm sure Jesus had a desire to do that because he had the human part of him, but he didn't do it because he knew it would be a sin to listen to the devil. So every one of us has like a certain amount. We have to make sacrifices. Every one of us has like a certain amount that we're willing to sacrifice, but usually we won't go too far beyond that. But if you look in verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So I think a lot of people just try to like kind of be in the middle. They still want to be a Christian. They still go to church and stuff, and they still want to be involved in that. They still want to be involved in the world and like just a lot of sinful things, and even things that might not necessarily be sinful, but things that just take away from God. They're putting all that stuff first. And you can't have it both ways. You can't be friends with the world and friends with God. I think that's what a lot of us, that's probably what like 90% of Christians are trying to do. Probably even more than that. There's very few people that are actually fully sold out for God. And it's, like I said, your actions and just everything you do reflects what is really important in your life. So we have to make sacrifices, things that we want to do that we just can't do, because there's something that's more important. So how much have you actually sacrificed lately for God? I want you to think about that. How much have you sacrificed lately? Like, sure, maybe you come to church. It's a time sacrifice. Maybe you put some money in the offering plate. But is that, you've been doing that, like, that's something you're used to doing by now. Is it really a sacrifice now? How much, a better question maybe, how much discomfort have you faced, really, for the sake of God? Like, I think a lot of us are living way more comfortable lives than we realize. And the only way you're going to grow in with Christ is through discomfort. There's a lot of uncomfortable things that you don't want to do, but you should do it because God tells us to. So a lot of people ask me all the time, like, what they think that I want to do when I get out of high school and stuff. And honestly, I don't really know yet. I just know I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And I've had people tell me that maybe I should go into the ministry and stuff. And I would love to. I love preaching. I love preparing for this stuff. And I love getting up here and doing this. I don't know if that's what God wants me to do yet. But I don't know. Maybe I'll go out in some third world country and be a missionary or something like that. I don't know. But I know it's probably going to be a tough road. It's not going to be easy. It might not be what I want to do. I just really want to let God lead me, because I know his plan is always better. Amen. So we see here, we talk about the freedom that comes when you submit your will to God. In verse 5, it says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So it seems kind of counterintuitive to think that we get freedom when we like submit to God, because that seems like it restricts what we can do. We see like all the law and the Bible and everything the Bible tells us, certain restrictions that like maybe stuff that the world... and maybe stuff that's legal, stuff that the world wouldn't see as bad, but stuff that God would not be okay with, and that's not okay in the Bible. So we see all this stuff, and it looks like we're kind of restricting our freedom. But what really happens is, when we choose to go a certain way, we're really going to get what we really want, and that is a relationship with God, a closer relationship with God, when we're actually choosing that. See, we, as humans, if we're just left to ourselves to do whatever we want, we're naturally going to gravitate towards sin and sinful things. We're always going to do what's easiest, unless we make a conscious effort to not do that. That's why people procrastinate. You think like you have something that's like due in 2 weeks, and then you wait till the night before to do it. You do it all in that one night. That happens all the time. That's because like when you have 2 weeks to do something, you don't have to do it right now, so it's easier to just procrastinate and do something else. So, but like on the night of, like you have to do it or else there's going to be consequences, so you get it done. So, but see, we always like want to take the easy route unless we like consciously force ourselves to do something that's difficult. And it's easy to sin. It's easy to just go with the world and do what the world tells us just these sinful pleasures of the world. It's easy to do all that. So unless we make a conscious effort to follow God, you have to make a daily effort, by the way, too. It's not just a one-time decision, because you, like I said, you're always going to be at war, and it's all a constant battle. You have to make a daily effort to follow God and just be in His word, be in His will, and just fight that. You don't have to let the devil win. You don't have to let him win, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So we see what it looks like, what it actually looks like to follow God. When you're actually following God the way that He wants us to, it's going to seem kind of extreme. The stuff that you sacrifice, the stuff that you do, and I don't know very many people that actually live like that, that actually are fully dedicated to God. And you say, well, you know, maybe I don't want that extreme of a life in following God. But honestly, we should have an extreme life compared to what the world wants. And even compared to what the average Christian seems, we should be extreme compared to that, because Romans 12:2, I have it right here, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't have to conform to this world. We're supposed to be totally different once we have Jesus, Amen. Once we're saved. We're supposed to be living this extreme life, fully submitted to God. So how do you actually do this? Because it's hard to have that desire to serve God sometimes. Like, you know, kind of in the back of your head, you say, yeah, I would love to do that, because just I know that what God has is best. But it's hard to actually have a desire to serve God. So I want to look in verse 8 and 9. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness." So draw nigh to God. This goes back to like what I was saying last time I preached, with like the intimacy with God. We have to be seeking that close relationship with God constantly. Like, we have to constantly be close with Him. That's the only way that He is going. That's the only way that, like, our desires are going to align with us. And we see verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." That doesn't seem like a very uplifting verse right there. But that is the way that we should feel about our sin. It's one thing to just acknowledge your sin and say, yeah, I shouldn't do that. But this wants you to actually feel bad about it. Feel bad about your sin, because this, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit actually grieves when we sin. Like, when we have the Holy Spirit right in front of us and we have the world behind us and we just turn around and choose to go this way and leave Him behind, the Holy Spirit actually grieves when you do that. And the closer that we get to God, then the closer, I think, the more that we are going to grieve when we sin too. So you have to actually feel bad about it. And so you have to have this intimacy. And I need some water. My mouth is so dry. That was a good idea, bringing the water up, just in case. Ah, man. So I think a lot of us sometimes, we like want to do great things for God. We like have these big things that we think we can do. And or sometimes we think, well, I don't know what it is that God wants me to do specifically. But I really like what Brian said, actually, last week, or a couple weeks ago. He's preaching at some other church, and he said, if you want God to reveal to you what it is that He wants you to do, maybe you should start by doing all the things that He already told everybody to do in the Bible. Like, there's so much in here that we're just not doing. Like, when was the last time you actually went out and told somebody about God? Like, that's one thing I really struggle with. Like, I can prepare a message and come up here and preach, but when it actually goes to like talking to somebody individually about Jesus, that's one thing I really struggle with. I don't know why that is. But you have no idea just the influence that you have on other people. Like, just the way that you live your life as a Christian, and people see that, you have no idea how much it influences them. So, yeah. So that may have seemed like a little bit of a long introduction. Anyways, I'm going to go ahead and get started on my first 7 points. I'm just kidding. Yeah. But I'm getting to the main point now, which is just the humility part of it. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we see, I think what happens a lot of times is people get, like, we see the dangers of success. When someone gets, like, really successful, they get really prideful about that, and then they get complacent. You see all the time football teams, like, if they're like a big underdog in a game and then they go and beat this big team, it's like a big win. You see it all the time where, like, the next week they're playing some, like, little team and they lose the game. It's like a trap game. You see it all the time because, like, they beat this big team and they get so cocky. So it's like the next week they're not really training as hard. They're not really as focused on it. They get complacent and then they lose. We see pride leads to complacency all the time. And a very big example of that in the Bible is King David. Now, David is, he's probably one of the most famous people in the Bible. He's probably the most famous king of Israel. And David came from nowhere. He was a shepherd. He was the lowest of all his brothers. His father thought so little of him that when Samuel came, he was looking for a king, and he said, got all of the guy's sons. The guy, he didn't even bring in David because he just thought so little of him. But David turned out to be the king, and he rose all the way up. He went out and fought Goliath when he was just a teenager and won the battle. And then he had to run from Saul for all these years because Saul was the first king, even though David was supposed to be the king after that. And Saul tried to kill him. So David went through all this, and then he finally became king. And then he was doing good. He was trusting the Lord the whole way, and then he was going out, and they were winning all these battles. They were, like, expanding their territory and everything. And so David, he's probably at the peak of his reign at this point. He's probably one of the most spiritual men on the earth at this time. They say he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he's the king of Israel, God's people. But what happens is David starts to get complacent, and like, normally the king would go out with the people and he would, like, lead them in the battle. But there's this one battle where David kind of just stayed behind and he, like, let everyone else go out. And we don't know why David stayed behind. But I think what it was is he got complacent and he said, you know, we've been winning the whole time. So I can sit back for a minute. They got it. So he's sitting at home and he goes out and he sees a woman bathing on the roof. So you see, there you go. You see that desire again, the sinful desire. As soon as you start to slip, as soon as you start to get away from God just a little bit, the sins and the lusts of the world, they're going to come after you hard. And like I said, the desire itself is not a sin. If he would have just seen that and, like, went the other way, it would have been fine. But you know what happened next? He called Bathsheba in. Now, David already had, like, 3 wives at this point, and this woman was married too, and her husband was actually out fighting the war that David should have been out fighting. But he called her in, and they had sex, and then she got pregnant. So David tries to cover it up, and he brings Uriah in, the woman's husband, and he tries to get him to, like, stay with his wife for a little bit so that they would think that it was his kid instead. But he says, no, I can't stay home while, like, all my brothers are out fighting in the war. So that didn't work. So he goes out, and then David gets the man killed. Like, he sends out an order to, like, have the troops, like, kind of, like, let Uriah go to the front of the battle and then everybody fall back. And so he got Uriah killed. So how could David, such a spiritual man, he trusted God for so long. We see that he ended up, like, killing somebody pretty much. He committed adultery and he committed murder. So do you really think, I just wanted to ask, like, do you think that you're capable of killing someone? Because I'm sure, like, David was probably the last person that was expected to be able to kill someone, but he did it. All it took was, like, one little sin, and it just kept leading to another and another and another. You got complacent one time, and it just completely led to his downfall. And God still forgave him after that, but he had a ton of problems, like, with his sons after that. So if David can go downhill like that, just imagine what can happen to you, like, if you get complacent just for a little bit. And I actually experienced this a little bit the last time that I preached. I preached here, and then, like, the next week I actually preached at a different church. I preached the same message. And then after that, I felt like I kind of got, like, a little bit cocky, you know, like, thinking, like, man, I'm going out and preaching, like, I'm doing, like, good things. And then I kind of got away from God a little bit myself, just for a little bit. I kind of stopped praying and everything, which it's just, that's like just a pride thing, just arrogance. Like, if you don't pray, if you're not praying every day, that's like you're saying you're so arrogant that you can do it yourself and that you don't need God. But you just have to think about what got you to the point where you are. It was God that got you all the way there. You can't just suddenly turn away from that. So we think that we deserve to indulge in the pleasures of the world, like when we do good things. We think we deserve to, like, relax a little bit. But you can never really relax because we're always at war. You have to always keep your guard up, and you have to remain close to God at all times. And I think so many people, like, you know how it is. Like, you might get on fire for God or whatever. You get up here, and then you start to get a little bit cocky, and you start to, like, kind of relax a little bit. And then one sin comes in, and you, like, you go way downhill. And I think if we can just consistently stay close to God, even when we are up here, like, still, like, act, like, still have that thirst and hunger for God, even, like, when we have him. See, like, that's the thing, how God said, like, he wants us to be hot or cold, and if we're lukewarm, he's going to spew us out of his mouth. That's because if you're lukewarm, you're not going to be seeking for the heat. But, like, if you're way down here, it's like you got to get way down here first to even start seeking God. But, and then when you get up here, it's like you're not seeking him as much because you already have him. But if you're here and you're still, like, consistently praying and studying the word, then that can just, that's how you actually get up here. And that's how you get to, like, these, I think there's just so much that God has for us that most Christians don't even come anywhere close to. Like, I don't know. I feel like I've experienced so much more in the past couple months with God than ever before in my life. And I don't know what it is. It's just when you make that a priority and make that, you just have to commit to it. So, yeah, we think, like I said, we think that when we do good things, we should deserve to relax. But I want to talk about what we really deserve. What we really deserve is hell. Everybody deserves to go to hell. And I know a lot of people, you might not like me for saying that. You might not agree with me. That because you think there's a lot of good people out there, a lot of friendly people that, like, they don't seem like they should deserve to go to hell. But the reason why we deserve to go to hell, it's not necessarily just because of the things that we've done. I mean, it's because we sinned. But what it really was is, like, Adam's sin, his first sin, that basically doomed all of mankind. Now every man has a sin nature, and just one sin will get you into hell. So really none of us ever had a chance in the first place. It's not like we're all terrible people and we deserve to go to hell. But in God's eyes, we are, just because one sin is enough to send you to hell. But God offers such an easy way out of that, too. And we kind of have to, like, swallow our pride and admit that we need God to avoid hell. And, you know, I've had people ask me how I really know that God is real. Like, yeah, I've been raised in church my whole life, so, like, is it just really, I've just been told that, I've been told that my whole life, and that's why I believe it. Well, maybe if you asked me that like 6 months ago, I might not have been able to tell you why I believe it, but now I can, because I've actually experienced that in my life. I know without a doubt that God is real, and nothing is ever going to convince me otherwise. I've just felt things, like felt peace in my heart. I'm just living a totally different life now. I can't explain it. And if you've never experienced that, I can't explain it to you, and I can't prove it to you. The only way that I can prove to you that God is real is what Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the only way that I can prove it is by living a life fully committed to God. And that's what I want to do. I don't just want to be another guy that like goes to church and that's it. Jesus is a part of my life. I want Jesus to be the focus of my life. I just want people to see that this stuff is real, and I'm not just, I wouldn't do this if it wasn't real. It's like Paul said, I don't know where he said it, but he said, I die daily, talking about how he's sacrificed so much that he wouldn't do it for nothing. Just God just has to be real. And I know I have a long way to go with that, because I'm not living anywhere close to the life that I could be living for God. But I just want people to see that. And that's what you should strive for, is to live a life that other people can see that God is the most important thing. And because like I said, you have no idea the influence that you have on other people. Well, I didn't really know how this message was going to go today. I didn't know how long it was going to last. It seemed like it absolutely flew by again. The same thing last time, but that's what I have to say. I just want to say, if you're here and all of this stuff, it doesn't sound familiar to you, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you don't have a relationship period with Jesus, I just got to say, it's a completely different life. There's so much that he has to offer to you, just the peace that he has. I can't put it into words. And I'm just going to continue to strive to be more like Jesus, and let Jesus just live through me, and just kind of not really cater to my fleshly desires, and not worry about what I want to do, but what God wants me to do, what God wants for my life. So if you don't have Jesus in your life, you can have him today. It's really easy. God wants you. God just wants you to accept him and to admit that you need him, to have the humility to admit that. So I'm going to go ahead and call up, I guess, Brianna. Are you doing the invitation? You can go ahead and come up and turn it over to you. Thank you.
Good job, Damien. Good message. You think about the invitation, you know, there's a couple of reasons why, probably two, that I thought about when Damien got done, why people don't get saved. One's ignorance. They don't have knowledge, don't understand. And the other's pride. You know, you don't see a lot of people come down the aisles of churches like they used to. Somebody preached and they were lost and they knew it. And they would stay back and they think, well, I don't want to walk down there in front of all those people. It'd be a silly thing to wake up in hell one day and realize the only reason you didn't get saved because you were too ashamed or too prideful. You didn't want people thinking bad about you. I don't think anybody in a church would think bad about you, but somehow Satan puts that in our mind that somebody's going to think bad. And it's the greatest thing in the world to see somebody come forward and be saved. But think about that. Don't be so proud. I think you've got it all figured out. You know, we all need to be saved. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what we are. You know, we're sinners. And those of us here that are saved, we're still sinners saved by grace. Amen. Amen. I mean, he transforms us. Damien's a living example of a young man. Somebody asked me today, they said, did Damien come to you for advice? Did you, like, coach him along? I said, no, I didn't coach him along. I didn't push him to direct him. Nobody in his family did. Something God just spoke to him about. He came. Came to me. I probably gave him a little advice he didn't ask for, but in that. But just God dealt with him. God spoke to him. He heard God speak. He listened to what God had to say. So I haven't said, Damien, hey, you need to be a preacher, pulling him, pushing him. You can't do that with anybody. God's got to do it. So, you know, keep thinking. Keep thinking. Sometimes we don't see the fruit right away. But sometimes God will just keep speaking to your heart. And if you're here and you're not saved and you're thinking about that and you think, you know, I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and come into my life, you know that's what you need to do. You know, you still have an opportunity now while I'm talking.